They're proceeding slowly through the 17th of John.
We have indicated to you before on different occasions, some passages we can go through pretty quickly, but there are others that have so much depth of implication that we have to take a little longer to do that. Last week, we spent a whole evening trying to define the word hate. Now we're going to go on with the next sentence, where he says that, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I think the King James text says simply that you keep them from evil. But we have here a specific, you have an article in front of it, of the noun, and it really means from the evil one. Now, this world is in the hands of the evil one. There's no doubt about that. Satan controls this world, and he exercises a certain amount of control over it. It's also important that we realize that God does not enter the picture regularly to change and forestall things. God is not in the business of continuously upsetting the laws of nature to accommodate the interests and needs of the people. So, even of his own children. This thing that every time some adversity happens, God has got to step in and change it all around so they can feel better about it, is not in keeping with reality. It doesn't do it. He does make some changes, and I'm not thereby denying a miracle. You know that. I don't deny the idea that God can and does heal people, and he does overturn the laws of nature at times, brings them into conformity to his will. But if you expect that God is the eternal Mr. Fix-It, you're going to be disappointed. There are a lot of ways where we have to just sort of accept the world that we live in and account that God's greatest miracle is being able to sustain our spirits in the midst of this chaotic world. That's where the great miracle comes. And if you must go through years of adversity, as many people do, if you have to go through that, then you go through it with grace. You're able to handle it. You're able to bear it. I really have to side with a large number of people who do not get their circumstances reversed and do not have an immediate deliverance from their problems. In a certain sense, maybe I minister to the losers. They're not really losers, but I mean, it's easy enough to minister to the winners, and it's easy enough to talk with people who've been healed, for example. That's delightful. But I have to talk to the people that haven't been healed, and some aspects in my own case that haven't been healed. I have to interact with myself, and I have to recognize that some of the great stalwart leaders of the church have fallen by sickness that was something the Lord did not overturn for them. And some of the healers, so to speak, you can have had that. People who have been prominent in the healing business have fallen by illness, you see. So we have to be really gutty about this whole thing and say that the world is not a sweet apple turnover all the time. You know, that sometimes life is just hard for people. Just hard. But I am very glad to be able to say to you that a hard life does not mean that God has forgotten you. It may mean that he's trusting you with the kind of adversity that some people can't trust with. Like his poor disciples out in the ship, he had to still the storm or they would have all had heart attacks. He had cardiac victims out there. And so he had to stop the process. But he made it very abundantly clear to them after the storm. He made it clear to them that he would rather not have had to mess with it. They could only have trusted him that the boat wasn't going to sink as long as he was in it. And he would have preferred to leave it that way. If you expect God to just run around the world overturning Satan's activities just so that you can feel lovely all the time. You're going to be in for a shock. You're not going to do that. So he's saying here in this verse, this is an extremely important principle. He's saying, I'm not taking these people out of the world. I'm not asking that they be taken out of this chaos, but that they be kept in the midst of the chaos, you see. We are subject to being swindled by this world at every turn. Our only way of staying on an even keel is to have the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit with us continually. But the world processes out there, and the old adage from a bygone era, caveat emptor, let the buyer beware, is important for us today. You're out in a world that is run by Satan, and you can be tripped up very easily. You can get into things that aren't good for you. You can make an unwise decision very easily. And your only hope of remaining stable is to take the Lord with you into these various decisions and into your life process. I was giving the illustration to a man last night in a private conversation who had some deep-seated problems that had never been answered for him. But one of them, of course, was why the world the way it is and so forth. And so I was talking to him about the fact of the person being subject to deception in the markets of the world. Like the automobile market, for example, there are certain notables in the car business who have acres and acres of automobiles. And the chances that you're going to go down to that lot and find some very affable individual who is totally out for your interests, doing for you privately what is done on TV, is very unlikely. What you're going to run into is a sea of questionable products that you don't have too much knowledge about, and if you don't watch it, you're going to get swindled. You go down to buy a used automobile, you're going to be very likely, you're going to get something that's bad, because somebody's turned in a lemon to the lot and driven out with another lemon that has a newer license plate on it. You're going to get swindled. Now, what is the wise thing to do? A wise thing is probably to take a mechanic with you. Now, you see, there are no guarantees, or very few guarantees, that can stick about those kinds of things, that you're not going to get taken. I'm saying to you that every day of your life in this world, you are in the midst of a situation where you can get misled or swindled or bulldogged or something. What is the obvious answer? Take the mechanic with you. Christ. Take him with you into your decision making. Even in maybe relatively minor items. Not all items are minor, but a lot of items that look minor are not. An individual I was counseling with was about to go into a business deal that would have put him on the spit for $50,000 or so. And he was asking about guidance. It looked good to him. He laid the whole program out to me. It looked like a pretty good business deal. But the one little flaw, he inserted it as sort of an afterthought. Maybe this little thing might have something to do with it. The fellow he's going to go into business with is not a Christian. Now, that seemed to him one of those things that, well, and he said to me, well, he's very honest. He's probably more honest than most Christians I meet. Well, it doesn't cut any ice, because the Bible says you shouldn't be tied up with unbelievers. You see that? There are intrinsic difficulties with being identified with somebody who is being run by Satan. Now, they don't always know that they're being run by Satan. They don't know that. He's the mafiosa boss back there that nobody ever sees. But an awful lot is being manipulated behind the scenes by his hand in that business matter. There are many areas of business and, of course, many areas of politics where manipulations go on way behind the scenes that some front man doesn't have any idea at all about. He's wondering why his business isn't going. He's wondering why he isn't getting the support. And way down the line somewhere, somebody has just passed a word out, you know. That's it. Whether he's selling bootleg diamonds or what. Now, whatever he's doing, somewhere down the line, somebody passed the word out, and that was it. He's through. You're going to some towns, small towns. I presume it's not true here in this town. This is all a very, very wholesome, wide-open town. Everybody loves everybody here. I know all of that, but nobody ever swindles anybody. But there are certain towns that if you went in there and tried to establish a business, you'd starve to death. Not because your business is any good, but because up the line somewhere a word got out, and that's it. It's true. Now, that's what happens with Satan in Satan's world. He manipulates things way behind the scenes. And a lot of Christians are unsuspecting of that. And they can't understand why things are going the way they are. And they don't see any obvious things. Satan doesn't come around with a red suit and a pitchfork and a pointed tail. He comes in disguises, and you don't even know these disguises. And so that very marvelous, affable, honest, integritous person you want to go into business with, who is not a Christian, has got somebody else manipulating him, and you'll be in big trouble. Now, that would seem to be an obvious thing. I would think any Christian would make that a rather first consideration. But they don't seem to see this. The booby traps that are set for God's people around this world are commonly being walked into by Christians. In fact, Paul makes a statement there. He makes a prayer, in fact, that these Christians may be delivered out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. A lot of Christians are so weak in their relationship to God and so distant and so prone to make decisions on their own that Satan can just pick them off like that. It's good fishing for old Satan, good hunting, you know, because a lot of the Christians are gambling in the woods, thinking that everything is sweet and lovely. And Satan's waiting out there for them, you see. Now, you can make your own applications about that in life, but I say to you that we are living in a hostile environment. Well, Jesus is making a point of this when he prays to the Father not that he should take them out of the world, but that he should keep them from the evil one. Now, I must expand this further because I want to also say to you that God's victory for us does not always come in the form of immediate triumphs over Satan. That is to say, in terms of material things or the solving of problems. If you have a situation in which there's a contest of some kind between Satan's people and the Lord's people, God's kind of victory does not always come at once. David faced that when he looked at his neighbors who were prospering. He said, and this is the 73rd Psalm, he says, look at all these people. They prosper. They never have any trouble. Of course, he's exaggerating a little bit, but he thinks he's seeing it the way it is. But he said, they never have any trouble, and they prosper, and they're just doing great, and they don't even give a nod to God anytime. He says, here I am, I pray, and I try to follow God, and then try to be faithful. And my life's like a slippery rock. It's just always something going on. One thing after another. And that's the lot of many Christians. They've asked the same question. Now let's say you're in a situation where maybe there's a legal matter. I'm dealing with a case right now where there's a legal problem. One of the parties gives their life day by day to Christ. The other party is exactly the opposite. His total ambition is to make $1 million. Just pours his life out in that. Now there's a legal matter here. And he's been using every dirty trick in the book to swindle this Christian person and to get things his way. On the surface, you might immediately say to this person, well, now the Lord will triumph in this matter. He's not going to let this fellow get away with all of this stuff. But I had to warn this person not to look for victory in the courtroom. It may come there. But remember that God does not always settle his accounts in court. The day will come when the man will pay his bill. The day will come. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But vengeance is the Lord's. Maybe the worst thing that this could happen to this fellow is to get victory in the courtroom, to win the decision. Because he thinks he's getting away with something and he will not be warned about the transiency of life and the pitfalls. Because anybody who puts any weight on material things is a fool, because, you know, tomorrow it can be wiped out. You've got a breath or two ahead of him, and that's all. So what we said to this person, which is very important, is get the victory before the decision. Get it in your spirit, so that no matter how the decision goes, you're going to be at peace. I remember the story of the young pastor that took a church in the Middle West, in the wheat country, a small town there, and the town atheist, they all have their town atheist thing, their Billy Carter, the town atheist came around to this young pastor, and he's going to make a challenge there, and he says, now, I've got the wheat fields out here, and he says, I'm going to make a little challenge here to show you that none of this thing makes any difference at all. It's going to church on Sunday and all that sort of stuff. He says, I'm going to take 40 acres of my land, and everything I do on that 40 acres, I'm going to do it on Sunday. And we'll just see who comes out ahead on this. So when October came and harvest time, and he had the most beautiful stand of wheat in the area on that 40 acres. So he came triumphantly to the young pastor and he said, well, see what I told you, you know, after all, God doesn't even figure in this whole thing. And the fellow said, well, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. You have some neighbor, some friend, some relative, or would-be friend, that seems to be getting the best of you. Or maybe Uncle Sam, the big relative, may be seeming to get the best of you in some decision. That's often happened. Christians go into court on things, tax matters and so forth, and lose. One religious organization I know lost an $85,000 building in legal fees over a court matter that the government initiated against them, and they lost. And some people might look at that and say, well, where was God? Why did he let these Christian people get bested? You may be in a situation where somebody's getting the better of you, and they're not Christians, and you don't know why you should get the bad end of the stick and so forth, but remember that God has his own time for settling these accounts. And your task and mine is to remain at peace with Christ and let him take care of the avenging and of the decision-making. And I remember when someone came to Jesus and said, look, will you settle this matter? My brother's taking advantage of me, isn't dividing the inheritance and so forth. And Jesus just threw it aside. He said, look, who made me a judge over you? Go settle your own problem. Didn't matter one way or the other. He said, well, how could the Lord look at things like that? Very easily. He's not trying to teach you that God is going to solve all your material problems. He's trying to teach you that the thing to go for is the Spirit. If you have so identified with the Spirit of Christ that nothing really matters that much in the material world, then Satan doesn't have any handles to shake you with. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." A whole gamut of experience is part of a process in which God is perfecting your spirit. And even the mistakes become pedagogues to lead you into a deeper relationship with Christ. And for that reason, the mistake is a necessary part of your training. It isn't that God causes you to make mistakes, but He lets you make the mistakes so that you can learn some lessons from Him. So rather than mourning the circumstances that you're in, or grieving over your own inadequacies or your own folly, rather than that, accept these circumstances as something that is important to your spiritual growth. And assume that when the experience has done its job in you, then the Lord may change that circumstance. Or if it is not changed, He will give you the grace to handle it. Now, He will give you grace every day for whatever the circumstance you're in. Let's say you're in the circumstance by your own hand or by another's. By Satan or whatever. You're in the circumstance. It's tough. But God will give you the grace to handle it today. Remember well that He will not give you the grace to handle the thought of how long this is going to last. That's where most of the mischief comes, you know, because anybody can stand a little bit of pain for an hour or two, but chronic pain is another thing. And you look out down the weeks and months and you say to yourself, how long am I going to have to put up with this? That's what's hard to handle. If you could know that tomorrow this problem was going to be solved, it would be nothing to handle it today. Very practical analogy here that we can give you, because it has to do with the matter of bearing up under difficulties and stresses and adversities that the Lord allows to prevail in our lives for His own reason. Now, how to bear it, how to handle it. You can learn a lot from analyzing the problem of pain. It gives us some very, very good lessons. The brain does have areas that are responsive to narcotics. Now, these sensors that are responsive to narcotics were obviously not created for the purpose of accommodating human-manufactured drugs. But they later discovered things called enkephalins, which are substances that are naturally manufactured, not human-manufactured, they're not artificial, but naturally manufactured pain antidotes in the mind. There is a gate there that responds to some of these stimuli that closes off the nerves to pain. The body has its own mechanism in regard to pain. If we can learn to handle it, we could do a lot with our own pain, if we have chronic pain problems. Now, I didn't say that to give you here a lesson on how to handle pain, but rather to show you a principle. In their research in this matter of pain, they surveyed many different kinds of people that were involved in pain problems, and among them, servicemen who had injuries in the war from battle. And they found that these men were able to tolerate a large amount of pain, which in the average patient in the hospital at home, the domestic person, would have great difficulty with. Now, the reason for this was that The men involved were so glad to be out of the battlefield and in a hospital somewhere behind the lines that the pain itself was incidental. Now, in handling pain, even physical pain, you can be at peace with the Lord and open to Him and at peace with yourself and in a state of, well, the word victory is a rather loose term, but in a state of triumph over the thing, that definitely minimizes the actual physical pain factor or the distress factor of circumstances that might have to do with stress or tension. In other words, if you're in tune with Christ and you are submissive to Him, you're going to minimize the stress and the pain. If you fight it, you're going to maximize it. Now, that is true in a physiological, psychological sense. The more you fight pains that you have, the worse they are. One young woman who had migraine headaches, which is, you know, that's one of the classes of classic pain, chronic pain, is the migraine headache. And this girl was able to handle it by a simple phrase. Whenever that pain hit her, the simple phrase that she would focus on was, "It floats." Well, it wouldn't work for everybody, but for in her case, just to think of that pain as floating minimized it enough to allow her to handle it. Now, you see, if you can face the situation that you're in, however desperate, if you can face it in the knowledge that God is with you and that He's using this whole situation to your benefit, spiritually or whatever, and just say, "Thank you, Lord, I accept this in your name." Now, you don't thank Him for the problem, but you thank Him in spite of the problem. It can be kind of phony to go around and say, "Oh, I thank you, Lord, that my uncle is sick." You know, you can't do that. That's dumb. That's not really psychologically or spiritually or any other kind of thing sound. It's not sound at all, but it's phony. But to be thankful to the Lord for His presence with you, that's very, very sound, very important. So in the midst of the gravest difficulties, you first of all accept this in the name of Christ, that this is something He's allowed. Secondly, you accept His forgiveness if it has been based upon some mistake of yours. That's one of the big problems. One of the things that produces pain is the sense that the mess we're in we got into by ourselves. And that very guilt feeling is going to make it worse. But the Lord forgives you, and you can forgive yourself. I have read to you in the past Psalm 107, which is a beautiful passage on this. Perhaps just for today's situation, I might look at that with you. It's a very comforting thing. Let me read that, as long as we've pressed into this thing. Now, I'm not really that far off the subject, you know. What we are talking about here is that God is not lifting us out of this world and its miseries, but rather sustaining us in it. And by the same token, He is not running around reversing all the natural processes so that His children can fly to heaven on flowery beds of ease. He's allowing them to suffer some things on the earth. In Psalm 107, He speaks of the children of Israel. Now listen to these words. Let's just let them come through to you. Starting with verse 4. "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Now, Let's get this next verse. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now you see the thrust of this passage? It isn't just that the Lord delivered these people, but he says they were in affliction because of their own misdeeds. Still he delivered them. Many times people have said to me, well, I know that I got into this by myself, so I'll just have to get out of it by myself. And my observation to them is, if you were fool enough to get into it, how do you think you're going to be smart enough to get out of it? And I've said that not infrequently to various people. See? And that's true. See? So then what do? Well, we just say, look, Lord, I've been a fool. Or I've been wrong. I've offended you. I've offended somebody else. I'm sorry about it. Now, he will forgive you. He will wipe that out against you. And in his time, he will deliver you. Now we'll go another step here. Verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So on and so on. So you see, here's another category of people. These are not necessarily in rebellion, they're just foolish. Quoted old Seneca from Rome, he says, God forgive the world, we're all fools. I think he's right. We think we're pretty smart sometimes, and I've observed in my few short years that sometimes when we think we're the smartest, we're the most foolish. So you can't depend on anything, on your own wisdom. We do a lot of foolish things, but there's no use to mourn your folly. Don't be shocked that you're foolish. Accept it as a fact of life. And you say, Lord, what more can you expect from me after all? And then trust him to deliver you. But don't feel that because you've done this by your own hand, either as foolish or because you've been out of line with the Lord, don't feel it because of that. You're not going to get help. Or that you have no right to have peace about it. You have a right to have peace about it, even if you got into it by your own doing. You may have to suffer a little bit. If you stick your foot in the fire, you might have to limp a little for a while. But the Lord delivers you, gives you the right to peace inside. So put it in his hands. You say, Lord, I'm here because of my own foolishness, but I'm putting it in your hands. Help me to get out of this mess. I've seen the Lord deliver in some mighty ways. Now there's yet another category. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Now the shipping was one of the primary trade factors of the Middle East. The Lake of Rome, the Mediterranean Sea, was the heart of trade in those days. So this stands for the whole realm of business. He says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. And they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Now you see, here's a situation where the person says, well, I'm in this mess and I was just out doing business. It had nothing to do with the Lord as such. I was selling nuts and bolts, or trading in yardage and silk, or selling automobiles or something like that. It was business. And I got into trouble. I can't expect the Lord to be interested in business, can I? And they were not doing anything bad. They were just engaging in business. But they wouldn't say they were really doing something directly in the Lord's work, you see. And the Psalm says to those people, look, you're just doing business. You're in the normal process of trade, and you get into trouble. You hit a storm at sea. Not your own doing. But God is interested in that. Just because you're engaging in your normal routines of daily life doesn't mean that you are therefore not entitled to deliverance and help. So this is a marvelous psalm because it applies to us all. In the daily routines of life where we come into difficulty and stress and disaster sometimes. And the Lord preserves and delivers us. But I want to remind you that His deliverance does not come in the form of keeping the storm from hitting the ship. It does not come in the form of always preventing the financial disasters. It does not come in the form of keeping you from ever getting sick or hurt or wounded. It comes in giving you the kind of heart that allows you to see something beyond the affliction. How can you really know the power of God unless you get into things that are beyond your own power? How do you know how much power He really has if you can always handle everything yourself? This is where we're learning about Christ. I've said to you before, as far as the second coming of Christ is concerned, because while we all look for that second coming, and I believe in it, and am glad of it, and all the rest of it, but I have said to you that you want to be careful not to get all your sights fixed on that and miss the experience of learning about Christ now. He's already come to you in another sense. If you can't enjoy or appreciate the meaning of the life of Christ in you today, how do you think you're going to appreciate it off in the wild blue yonder? You think you're not going to appreciate the Lord or you're rocking on your porch or some heavenly mansion? No, that's just silly. But I say to you, you will never, once the curtain drops on this age, you will never again have the opportunity you do now to see the Lord at work in the afflictions of daily life. And you'll miss something. You've never seen Him at work delivering you. You've missed a very important facet. So, today we struggle. We fight. We are afflicted. We are in pain and suffering. But God is teaching us how to prevail and overcome in the midst of affliction and suffering. He's building our spirits, and that is the greatest thing of all. And if your body is handicapped, or your circumstances are handicapped, your spirit is strong, and that's what God wants. That's what He's working on. The rest is the trapping, the mold in which the object of art is being formed. And it has very little significance of itself, except as it forms the object of art. Whether you're rich or poor, you're afflicted or in clover or whatever is going on in your life right now, in the way of distress, or affliction, or suffering, or adversity, just put yourself in the hands of Christ and accept it in His name. Don't add to your misery the problem of guilt or the problem of lack of faith. You see, that's a guilt problem to many people. They get always badgered by the idea that they're supposed to get instant healing if they really have enough faith. And it adds to their burden doesn't help them at all. Because then not only are they suffering physical affliction, but they also suffer guilt because they feel that they're afflicted because they haven't got enough faith to get out of it. You know, that adds to their burden, and this is not sound. Faith has nothing to do with what you feel about it. If you're a child of God, he's either going to heal you or he's not. If he's not going to heal you, he's got peace for you. He'll stay with you. He's got something else he's doing in your life. If he's going to heal you, he'll heal you. He healed thousands and thousands of people during his sojourn on the earth and never bothered about whether they had faith or not. And you read passages in the Gospels where he's asking people about how their faith is, but it's rhetorical. I never knew an incident when where he refused to heal a person because their response wasn't quite right. Remember, he asked the question. He said to this one fellow, the fellow said, "Lord, if you can, heal us." And the Lord said, "Well, what about your faith, you know?" And he said, "Well, Lord, help my unbelief." But he never refused to heal him. He was making a point. Wherever Jesus raised the question of faith, it wasn't to give a basis for healing them. He raised the question of faith to point out their total helplessness. It was quite the opposite. If Jesus were involved here on the earth tonight in a healing situation, a healing meeting as people call it, he would not be healing on the basis of whether they registered some kind of feelings of faith or not. If we were to judge by all that he did in the Gospels, his whole ministry in the Gospels did not depend on that. He might raise the question rhetorically, but he would do what he thought he ought to do with that individual. He's doing that with you tonight. Well, that's the impact of this little one sentence here in this John 17. One sentence there, but it has a world in it. Jesus said, "I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you preserve them from the evil one." And I'm saying to you tonight that every one of you in this room is being preserved right now from the evil one, even if you are in the midst of some very heavy adversities. Because what God's thing is to steal the march on Satan. Because while Satan thinks he's getting you by taking away your circumstances, the very things Satan does against you are evolving in greater spiritual growth. The Lord is preserving you tonight. I don't care how weak you may think you are, or how much you failed God or think you have, how much your own foolishness has gotten into your condition. Whatever it is, just know that tonight, this moment, Christ is in your spirit. And he is carrying you through. He is prevailing in your life, even if you don't think it looks that way. And if you think Satan is getting the edge right now on you, he isn't. Whatever is happening, God is with you, you see. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this moment tonight where the Spirit of Christ has opened to our hearts the meaning of our position in this world and the meaning of deliverance. We just commit our way to you and each one of these wonderful children of yours. Put them in your hands. In Christ's name, amen.